Okay. Good afternoon. That's right. It feels like morning. This is throwing me off. It's like being in a different time zone, which I don't even know what time zone Indiana is. It confuses me. Don't you guys not do daylight savings? Is that right? You do now. You didn't for a long time, right? Okay. All right. Amen. Keep going. You're going to get that up. Okay, no problem. No problem. It's good to be here. If you don't know me, my name is Michael Burns. I'm actually a teacher in the church in Minneapolis. We're stationed, my wife and I. My wife is right there. There she is. She's paying attention to something else right now. But we are in Minneapolis. We actually came from Wisconsin. Now we're in Minneapolis, but we sometimes we feel like visitors there because we're traveling quite a bit. But it's amazing to be there, and we're actually in the ministry. Most of you probably know is Steve Sandin, Stevie's dad. So that's a lot of fun. It's been great to be over there for a couple of years. I want to start out this morning with a couple of questions. So I hope you guys, I keep saying this morning, this afternoon, just if I say this morning, just translate it, you know what I mean, all right? So I want to start out this afternoon with a couple questions. So I hope you guys are ready, the mental faculties are going, because these are going to be really difficult questions, okay? Question number one, what is the shape of a basketball? A sphere. What a sophisticated audience to not just say round. Okay. It's spherical in shape. What is the shape of a stop sign? Octagon. You guys are sharp. What is the shape of a Bible? A rectangle or a cube. A rectangular cube? I don't know. A rectangular prism. We got the math nerds here. We know where the math nerds are. We've already seen the sci-fi nerds earlier, so we know that. Now, last question. What is the shape of liquid? Ah. Very good. You know, that's actually one of the simple definitions of liquid, is that liquid is a substance that takes the shape of its container. It doesn't have its own shape. That's what makes it liquid. So right now, this liquid, or some water, is in the shape of this container, this bottle. If I were to pour it into a bowl, it would take the shape of that bowl. If I were to pour it out where there is no container, it would really cease to be an entity. It just runs out and evaporates fairly quickly, right? That's pretty simple. That's liquid. Liquid needs a container in order for it to have an identity, in a sense. And in that sense, liquid is good, because if I took a book, like say, you know, a Bible or just a regular book, it's roughly the same volume as a bottle of water. But there's no way that I could fit a book into this bottle of water, because it's a solid. It simply won't do that. I would actually destroy either the book or the container. But liquid is able to take the shape of its container. It needs the shape of its container. And this morning I want to talk about us being liquid, and what our container is and what it means to be liquid. Now, I had my PowerPoint. Now we're going to sing again. It's doing its own thing. Okay. So we will soldier on. You're figuring it out? Okay. Amen. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to make our way over there. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to improvise a little bit without that PowerPoint. My Krisha, can you give me my bag? I just need to grab this box out of there. All right. Because I have a quote that I want to read for you. And it's in here somewhere. Here we go. I was hoping that you'd be able to see it, but that's okay. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to imagine you're driving down the road, and you look up and you see a billboard, and the billboard says the following: by nature, we yearn and hunger for blank. Blank. By nature, we yearn and hunger for blank. And once we have tasted it, there is nothing we are not prepared to bear and suffer in order to secure it. How would our society or culture in general fill that in? By nature, we yearn and hunger for blank, and we'll do anything to get it. How would we fill that in? Any thoughts, Jerry? Money, by nature. We want money and we'll do whatever. Okay? We want satisfaction. We want to be satisfied, pleased, you're saying. Okay? Yes. We want food. Depending on the time of the day, too, yes. We want to be significant, okay? Sleep. We want to be entertained. Fulfillment. Freedom. We want love. Very good. There you go. By nature we yearn and hunger. Now we're good to go. Thank you so much. All right. So we fill that in, and I think there's a lot of different ways we could fill it in. But I think we hit some of money, power, success, love. And people will do almost anything to get that once they've tasted it, right? In Acts chapter 16, if you're over there, we find this passage, this interesting passage, where Paul and Silas are coming into a new area, a new town, and it's called Philippi. And one of the things, and we won't take the time to show you, but one of the things, if you read that whole passage of Acts 16, a little bit before this and through this, is Paul goes to great lengths to do something that he doesn't do. I'm sorry, Luke is writing Acts. Luke goes to great lengths to do something that he doesn't do with any other place that Paul goes to. And he keeps drawing attention to how Roman Philippi is. It's a Roman colony. They were offended because Paul comes in and he starts to preach. And it says that people went crazy at what he was preaching. And they bring him before the officials. And they say, do something about this guy. He's preaching customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. What was Paul preaching that was so countercultural for them? That made them so upset? Now, Philippi, in the first century, it's a city that is actually founded basically by former Roman soldiers. They were very proud of their Romanness and their Roman culture, and Caesar was more than happy to send them off and, yeah, here's an area, go found a new town. Because when you're a Caesar and you're living in Rome, the last thing you want is a bunch of former soldiers, retired soldiers, walking around the town with nothing to do. Because that's how rebellions start, right? So you go off and create this Roman town. And they were very proud of their Romanness. And Luke keeps drawing attention to it. They were Roman. They were Roman. And now they're screaming and hollering because he's going against their culture somehow. And it becomes this terrible scene, right? It's a mob, and they arrest him, and they take him in. And we actually find out a little later that Paul spends a night in jail, right? And then he gets out of jail. They beat him, ruthlessly, spends a night in jail. Then he gets out of jail, and on the way out of jail, he says something, he throws out a little detail that would have been good to know the night before. You know what I'm talking about, some of you, right? He says, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. You didn't have the right to just beat me and throw me in jail. Now, here's my question. I'm going to ask it, and I want you to just hang on to it for a minute. And we'll come back to it. Why would Paul wait until after being beaten and thrown in jail to throw out that little nugget? Because that would have saved him a night in jail and a beating. Why did he do it later? And oftentimes I've seen people address that and say, you know, Paul took advantage of his citizenship when he needed to. He would say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. That's not what's going on here, because if that was the case, he would have said it before the whooping. There's something else going on with the culture. Now, interesting, just a little bit about the Roman world here. A little bit of history, if we can do that, okay? Because it'll help us understand what's going on here. The Roman society was generally split into two groups. You had elites and non-elites. And there's roughly a million elites, 2 to 3%, and about 49 million were non-elites. And it's broken down into, you see the categories there. You were a senator, you were an equestrian or a decurion, and on the non-elite side, you were a freeborn, a freedman, or a slave. And being a citizen was a good thing because that brought some status. But basically, the whole society was built on you know, being of a higher status than someone else. And the whole society was built on honor and being great and being somebody. And you were expected, actually, in Roman society, believe it or not, they considered humility to be not a virtue, to be a bad thing. Who would be humble? Why would you do that? You're expected to say great things about yourself. If I'm speaking to you and you're a Roman audience in Philippi, I would be expected to spend the first 5 or 10 minutes telling you how great I am. Look at all the things I've accomplished. Let me list off all my, you know, degrees and all of my titles and this and that and everything that I've done so that you can be duly impressed and know that you're listening to an important person. Now, none of that's true in my case, so it'd be a short speech. But you see what I'm saying, right? This was expected. Humility was literally considered a vice. It was a weakness. You would do anything you could to get ahead. In fact, in Roman society, they had a problem with identity theft. But it wasn't the kind of identity theft we had. It was stealing someone's identity so you could be considered of a higher status than you actually were. And it was so serious in Roman society that they would punish it by death. If you got caught pretending to be somebody higher than you were, death could be the outcome. Now, in Roman society, who is the most free person in all of Rome? Let's see how well you know history. Caesar. Very good. This is a sharp group. Caesar was the best human being, the greatest human being. And the reason was is because he was completely free, because he answered to nobody. He didn't have to be obedient to anybody. That was the height of human existence for Romans. You didn't have to obey or follow the orders of anybody. No boss to tell you what to do. No government official to tell you. Caesar was the top. And so you would find your identity in how many people you could boss around and how few you had to answer to. The less you had to answer to, the greater you were. And the lowest form in that society was a slave. Now, this is not the same kind of slave as transatlantic slavery. We're not going to get into all that. But they were still very low. And the main reason was there was nobody under them to tell what to do. Slaves had to obey everybody. So they had no freedom. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So this is the society that Paul is walking into and preaching it. And believe me, everything is built on this. Your identity, your status, your economy, everything. The economy's built on this. Getting ahead, bragging, saying how great you were. That quote I gave you earlier was actually from the Roman philosopher Cicero. And he was talking about Rome, and he said, by nature, we yearn and hunger for honor. And they didn't mean honor in the way we do, like it's a good thing, like you do the honorable thing, or they meant honor by you all knowing how great I am. Right? They didn't even do government projects really in Rome. Rich people paid for those things, philanthropy. You know, I'd build the town a bridge so that I could put my name on it. So that every time you crossed the bridge, you'd go, wow, what a great person Michael is. Look how benevolent he is. Look how much honor we should give him because he's so rich and kind and free. And this was how society worked. This is what Paul is walking into. This is a picture of a tombstone in Rome. People would go their whole lives to build up all these titles. In fact, it was really common to bribe people to get appointed to positions that you were never going to do just so you could have the title, so that when you died, you could fill up your tombstone with all of the things that you did. This guy, Lucius Sabinus Decurion, he was the first urban cohort at the side of the tribunes. He was a suitor in Optio, the hospital, an orderly of the prison, singularis, beneficiaris, put in charge of the examination of witnesses by Annius Verus. You get the idea. They lived their whole life for that. Just that taste of honor. So that when I walked through, you would look at me and know, I'm just that much better than you. And notice, Cicero says, by nature. This is just how human beings are. See, we often consider our culture and what we desire in our culture is just human nature. So he said, it's just human nature. You're going to go after this. You want people to know how great you are. You want to appear better. You want to strive to gain every advantage you possibly can. Now we look at that and go, there are some differences, but we're not all that different, are we? Our society's not that much different. Historian Garrett Fagan, speaking of the Romans, says they lionized strength over weakness, victory over defeat, and dominion over obedience. Obedience was also considered a bad thing. It was a vice. You didn't obey. Freemen didn't have to obey. Weak people had to obey. Culture is a powerful thing. It determines everything we do, right? It's crazy when you travel, and you know, my wife and I, we travel a lot. We go to different countries, and we've been a lot in Africa and places, and you know, I'm always reminded of how much culture controls what we do, and we just think it's normal, and there's different ways of doing things, and societies are different ways, and that's all fine and good, but a lot of trouble comes in when one culture clashes against another culture, right? We see that in our own society, we see that in the world. It's culture. You know, when you look at a group of people and like, I just don't like that group of people. They're this or they're that. It's usually, I don't like their culture. Or it seems weird to me. Or whatever you have. And culture can be big and little. Countries can have different cultures. States, regions can have different cultures. We lived most of our lives in Wisconsin. We moved over to Minnesota. You'd think they're right next to each other. Entirely different culture. Wisconsin's kind of German and straightforward, and you know, if I'm reaching out I reach out to somebody and they're kind of that German Wisconsin, they're like, no, I don't want to go to church. Get away from me. I'm getting a beer, you know. Minnesota's Norwegian and it's all nice, and they're like, oh yeah, hey there, don't you know, I think I'd love to come to church. Sure, yeah, here's my number. And then you call them and they never answer the phone. It's Minnesota nice, right? It's an entirely different culture. And when cultures clash, you have interesting things that take place. Let me tell you a little story to give you an example of this. A few months ago, maybe almost a year ago now, I'm at a movie. We have two sons. We have he's now 21-year-old son. So he was 20 at the time. Our youngest son was 12 at the time. He's 13 now. We had our nephew, who's 16. He was 15 at the time. And my youngest son's best friend. So the four boys and I are going to a movie. So we get in the movie and we sit down in the last row and the movie's just getting ready to start. And I hear this whispering going on amongst the boys. And it's kind of making its way down. And I sort of had an inkling of what was going on. But it gets to my oldest son who's sitting next to me and he goes, "Psst, Dad, can we get some popcorn?" I'm like, "Sure, go ahead." But I know they want money. That's, you know, what it's really about. So you're free. The popcorn's that way. No. So I pull out my wallet. I'm like, "Here." He goes, "Why do I got to get the popcorn?" I'm like, "Because I'm paying for it." So he does what any good, you know, male will do. He takes it and he nudges his cousin next to him and goes, "Psst, go get the popcorn." And his cousin looks and goes, "Why do I have to get the popcorn?" And my son goes, "Because I drove us here in my car," which was true. He did. We rode in his car. So now my nephew here has the money. He turns to my youngest son, his cousin. No, I you know what? I got that wrong. I'm sorry. It was the little brother. I'm telling the story wrong. It was my oldest son told his little brother, my son, "You got to go get the popcorn because I drove the car," right? So now it's my son that has it. He turns to his cousin and says, "Jay, go get the popcorn." Jay goes, "Why do I have to get the popcorn?" And even though my son is younger than his cousin, he's much bigger. So he turns to him and he goes, "Because I'm bigger than you and I can beat you up." Javen now has the money. He turns to little Evanston, the smallest boy in the group, and says, "Evanston, go get the popcorn." And he's like, "Why do I got to get it?" He goes, "Because you're the youngest and you're on the end." And so Evanston's like, "Oh, that's a fair point." And he takes the money and he goes and gets the popcorn. And you see him skipping down the aisle and he kind of does it on his own. See, the reality is men kind of have a culture amongst men that women maybe aren't aware of. See, men negotiate with one another competitively. It's just how you operate, right? So no guy was upset. We all understood there was a negotiation going on there. And, you know, even when my son said, "I'm bigger than you and I can beat you up," nobody had a problem with that. All the other guys were like, "That's actually a pretty good point. That's a fair point." And it gets down to the end, and Evanston lost the negotiation, so he's got to go. Now, imagine a bunch of women sitting in a theater. They have a different culture, right? And there begins to be talk of a popcorn, and one of the sisters goes, "Oh, I have some money, I'll go get it." And the other sister will go, "Oh, no, 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 you're paying for it, let me get it." And the other one will be like, "No, are you kidding? You drove here." And another one will be like, "Well, you worked all day, let me go get it." And then one finally will go, "Let's all go get it together." And they hold hands and they skip and they go and get the popcorn. Because women are cooperative negotiators. And they wind up doing it together, right? Now, I know I'm generalizing here, but there's some truth there, right? And that's all well and good. Until you get a group of men and women at the theater. And someone goes, "We should get popcorn." And a guy pulls out the money and says, "Here, you go get it. I'm paying for it." And every woman turns her head and thinks in her head, "What a jerk." You see, you've had a culture clash there. And the poor guy doesn't know what hit him. He's like, "What? What?" I was making a valid point. That was a true story, by the way. Now, that's a funny example of when cultures clash. But we've seen wars. We've seen riots. We've seen things. And what we have in Philippi is Paul is coming in and preaching a gospel that is so against the culture of Rome that they're rioting and protesting. Now we can stop right there and say, is our gospel so countercultural that it gets people angry sometimes? That it could cause riots? And if not, why not? If our society is very much like the Romans, and we've got the same gospel, where's the rub? Or have we watered something down? Go to Philippians 2. This is really kind of the heart of where we're going to be at. Philippians 2. I love the book of Philippians. I know you guys started going through it last week, right? This is one of the most incredible passages to me in the whole Bible. Look at this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. And I want to skip down just a little bit. And he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Here's what he's going to tell him. If you know at all what it means and appreciate all what it means to be a Christian, then I want you to be liquid. And what's our container? Jesus Christ. His life. It's already been lived. We don't get to define the gospel. We don't get to change it. We don't get to trim it. We don't get to customize it. It's been lived. He gives us his life in exchange for ours. And Paul is saying, okay, if you're going to be a Christian, if you understand this at all, then I want you to be liquid. I want you to take the shape of Christ. Now, where did I say Paul was preaching that these riots took place? Philippi. Guess who he's writing here? The church in Philippi. He says, make my joy complete, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, we together are liquid to the container of Christ. But look at what he says. All I told you about the Roman society, right? I want you to imagine you're the church in Philippi. And you're getting this letter from Paul with all that you believe is true. Because we tend to believe our culture is right in most things, right? You think it's normal. It's normal to brag about yourself. It's normal. I mean, obedience is a bad thing. Humility is a bad thing. That gets ingrained. So that's in you, right? And the minute you become a Christian, you don't just drop everything about culture, right? That's why Paul in Romans 12 says, you want to know what it really looks like to lay yourself up on the altar and be spiritually sacrificing? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. Think about everything that you think is just normal. Most of it's culture. Does it match up with the gospel? So think of, you're a church in Philippi, you think all those things, that's your culture, and watch Paul punch you in the face over and over and over again with the gospel. You ready? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. There goes the entire Roman culture in one sentence. Imagine how that hits you. This would be like writing a group of us and going, don't you dare go after the American dream for one second. It's a pack of lies. That's what he's doing here, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility. You see the buzzwords here? In humility, value others above yourself. I'm getting dizzy. Value, why would I do that? The whole point of life is to have them value me. That's nature. That's what we're here for. Now you're telling me to be humble? Like not tell people how great I am? I'm really good at it. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is all foreign language. This is like, whoa. This is how we're supposed to live? Oh, you mean this is not just a cute, nice verse of something like we should read every now and then and go, oh yeah, I'm falling short of that, buddy. No, he's saying this is what your society should look like. This is your community. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to claim it, this is your container. Are you liquid or are you going to be a solid and break the container? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How do we know this is how we're supposed to be? Because look at Jesus. Now, who is the highest in Roman culture? Caesar. I can go one better. Who, being in very nature God. Now, Caesar liked to call himself Lord, but Paul's trumping that. He's God. Imagine that. You think you're great. You know, like, I'm the greatest of all time. I'm Caesar. How are you? Hi, I'm God. Well, you win. There's nobody higher than God. Paul is doing this very intentionally. Jesus, very nature God, top of the row. Who does God have to obey? Who does God have to listen to? Why would God have to be humble? In very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was the highest, and he didn't take advantage of it. He didn't exploit it. He didn't make people kowtow to him. He didn't say, you know, praise me, even though that's appropriate. When Jesus came as a human being, he said, I'm going to show you all a different way to live. I'm going to bend down and wash your feet. I'm going to serve you. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Servants, slaves, these are the lowest things because they had to obey. They had to be humble. He's doing it on purpose. He made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a slave. He took on the lowest form. Intentionally. People would try to be higher than they were. Nobody pretended to be lower. Nobody took a lower status, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Do you see all these words? Humbled, obedient to death, even death on a cross. The cross was the most shameful way to die in Roman society. They stripped you naked. They put you in front of everybody at eye level. Don't picture a cross way up high. They hung them about a foot off the ground so you could look at people in the eye and spit on them and mock them. And say, Rome's in charge and you are nothing. He shamed himself. Death on a cross. Cicero said, to put a Roman citizen in chains is wrong. To flog him is a crime. To execute him is like killing your parent. And what shall I call crucifixion? It's so abominable a deed, can find no word adequate enough to even describe it. Romans didn't even say the word crucifixion because it was so shameful. And the highest possible status became a slave that died on a cross for the benefit of us. Therefore, he goes on. You can't stop there, right? Because if Jesus just dies on the cross and that's all we know, then Rome wins. Rome is more powerful. Rome crushed him. But it didn't stop there, did it? God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was the highest. He willingly humbled himself and became the lowest for the benefit of us. And then God exalted him and said, see, he was doing that for your benefit, not because he had no choice. To serve someone when you don't have to sacrifice for their benefit, is the true strength, Paul is saying. That's our container. That's what we're called to be liquid to. Let's go back to Paul. After he's beaten and thrown in jail, I asked you the question. He says they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. I got my card. Why would he wait? Imagine this. Imagine you're all citizens of a foreign country. We'll call it, let's be sci-fi nerds, we'll call it Wakanda. That's for the Avenger fans, right? So you're all citizens of Wakanda or Wakanda? Wakanda. Okay? And in this country, it has become illegal to be a Christian. Most of you have been hunted down, you're persecuted, you've been thrown in jail. You are the small tribe that is left. And you're gathering here quietly, secretly. Because you know if the government finds out, they will come and arrest you. And I am here, a citizen of the United States, to come and encourage you and preach the gospel and call you to this life of sacrifice for the benefit of others and tell you about Jesus and how he was the highest, but he became the lowest for the benefit of others, and you should live that way too. And just as I'm saying it, soldiers start to stream into the building. The gig is up. We've been caught. We're all going to jail. Except I have a U.S. passport. And they can't arrest U.S. citizens. So I pull up my passport. Citizen, U.S. They're all Wakandians. And I start to back out and go, I love you guys. Keep the faith. Stand strong. Sacrifice for others. Never give up. Be like Jesus. I'll see you all later. If Paul pulls out his Roman citizenship, he tells them everything Rome tells you is true. Status matters. Citizenship matters. Honor matters. I'll get out of it when I can. Maybe it really is all true. Maybe Christianity is just for Roman citizens, or it's just for the elite, or it's just for the important people. It's just like the world. But Paul says, no, I will take the beating. I will take the night in jail. I will sacrifice. They all knew he was a Roman citizen, the other Christians, the Christians in Philippi. They would have known it. Why is he doing this? For our benefit? So we can see the gospel lived out? What Paul is doing in Acts 16 is living out Philippians 2 right in front of them. But why on the way out does he tell him he's a Roman citizen? He has to. So that they also know, I wasn't just a victim of Rome's power. I did this willingly out of strength. I sacrificed for your benefit. Not so they'll go around feeling an obligation or guilty, but so that they can see the life of Christ, the cruciform life lived out. They can see what it looks like to be liquid to the shape of Christ. He didn't have to take that beating, but he did for our benefit. That's why he waited. This was intentional. This is nothing about Paul exercising his Roman citizenship to get ahead. This is him using it brilliantly to show them that it doesn't matter. It's Christ that matters. And if we put it on a chart, you see the rhyme. Jesus refused to exploit his equality with God. Paul and Silas refused to exploit their Roman citizenship. Jesus willingly suffered, as did Paul and Silas, but he had to be vindicated by a sudden reversal in status so that they knew what was going on. And that's why Paul says, I'm a citizen. He's living out Philippians 2. When he later writes Philippians 2, this doesn't come across as empty words or mere religious talk or something that would be good to attain to one day. They've seen it with their own eyes. Even though they never see the cross, they have. This is what we're called to. People who will never see the cross out there can see it through us. We can sacrifice. Maybe it won't be quite this majestic as Paul's opportunity. But you know what I do know? I know that if we don't train ourselves to sacrifice and live like Christ in little ways, we'll never be ready when that big opportunity comes. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll all be little ways. But don't fool ourselves into thinking, boy, if I was in Paul's situation there, I'd do the same thing. But you never sacrifice like Christ does in little ways. You don't sacrifice your time for others. You don't sacrifice your only night off of work that week because somebody needs you. You don't sacrifice your emotions. You don't do any of that. And then you think you're going to live like Paul and Jesus? We're fooling ourselves. What would it look like if you could look at that billboard and say, this is the way I live. By nature, I yearn and hunger for God's will. I yearn and hunger to sacrifice. I yearn and hunger to be liquid. And once I've tasted it, there's nothing I'll stop at to do God's will. To be liquid, to look around and say, man, how can I sacrifice today? How can I lay my life down for the benefit of somebody else today? Big or little. That's our container. It's our identity. That's what it really means to be Christian. It's really that simple. That's so simple. Not that easy. But simple. I want to finish in this passage, 1 Peter 4. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. If you're going after sacrificing for the benefit of others, in other words, he's not saying you'll never sin again, but he's saying if your life is aimed at suffering for the benefit of others, you're walking in the opposite direction from sin, which is really to indulge your own will and nature. Sin is doing my will rather than God's. If I'm aiming after being like Christ and saying, man, how can I sacrifice? How can I serve? How can I do that? And I'm thinking about that constantly, I don't have time to think about what I want. And he says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they will heap abuse on you. Why would you live that way? Why would you sacrifice? Why would you do that? But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You worry about you. Us worry about us. Be liquid. Remember about, it's funny, when I first did this, I thought this movie was about 7 or 8 years old. And then I looked it up and I think I found it was like 15 years old. Time goes by fast. But there's that movie, Pay It Forward. Where it's the idea of if somebody does something good or sacrificial for you, you don't try to pay them back. You do it to someone else. And that became trendy in the U.S. for a while. And we put our own little first world spin on it. You know, like, I'm going to stop and get a latte and pay for the person behind me. How generous am I? Okay, amen. We were trying. Amen. You know. That was fantastic. But Christ already sacrificed for our benefit. More than we could ever imagine. So my simple put it into practice this week is this. Pay the cross forward. Be liquid. Be ready to sacrifice for the benefit of others. But think about how you can. Think about how can I sacrifice for the benefit of my coworkers, for the benefit of my neighbors, for the benefit of my community. What can I do to pay it forward? To lay my life down. To be countercultural. And to be liquid. Amen? Amen. Thank you.